It has been a beautiful day and a wonderful day to be assembled and sing praises to God, to be able to pray together and worship together, to enjoy together the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, and to encourage one another that as we begin this new week and as the work week begins tomorrow, we might take our common faith out here into the world and live it, first of all, and then be encouraged to be teaching others about it as well. I appreciate, again, being invited to speak to you this day. I've enjoyed not only that opportunity, but being able to spend some time with some of you once again. Appreciate the prayer this evening. I remember when I was younger, they used to pray that I'd rightly divide the word of truth, and now that I'm older, they pray that I might have a ready recollection. And I used to think that was sort of a strange phrase, but I understand it well now, and I do appreciate when that is prayed. Tonight, for a few moments, we want to talk about the subject, when love grows cold. And we want to take our lesson, at least the beginning of it, from the book of Revelation, from a passage many of you are quite familiar with, in the midst of the letters to the seven churches. So if you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 that deals with the church in Ephesus. John is told to write this. He says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." And so we have an example there of a church who had left its first love, and that'll be sort of the foundation for what we want to look at tonight. And there I had that passage and forgot I had it on the screen. So there it is once again. Again, highlighted in red there, the Lord said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Most of us realize that the closer to God that we are, the better. When His Word and His ways are uppermost in our minds, we do better. Whether we're thinking emotionally about that or not, we simply do better when we have God's Word and God's will uppermost in our thinking. But in all of our lives, there are times when our love for God is not what it ought to be. It doesn't necessarily disappear altogether. Our interest in God's Word doesn't completely vanish away, but we recognize that our love for God and for His Word and His ways just isn't where it ought to be. And I suspect as you are listening tonight, you can think about times in your life when that's been true of you. And there may be someone in the audience tonight who says, "That's exactly the way I feel right now." And if so, I want you to listen carefully to what we have to say tonight. When our love grows cold, when it begins to fade, there are things that we need to be prepared to do not to let that process continue. Because this is not good, but it also is not a new phenomenon. The church in Ephesus that we just read about in the first century faced this dilemma, as we've just demonstrated from the reading. The mystery that many of us face, whether our chilly love is a human relationship as between a man and wife, or if there's a relationship between fathers and mothers and their children, if that grows cold, or some other relationship, whether we're dealing with physical relationships or whether, as in the context of Ephesians, we're talking about our love for God. Whichever is the case, we ask ourselves, what are we going to do about it? And many people conclude there's nothing to be done. They have an imagination that we fall in love and we fall out of love, and it's as simple as that. You either have it or you don't have it. But I want to suggest to you tonight that the dilemma is not either that simple or that complicated. Let's recognize first that wavering love is no minor problem. Sometimes we might imagine that it's not a big deal. I'm here tonight to tell you it is a big deal. And if you recognize that your love is growing cold, it needs to grab your attention, like the red light on the dash of your car that says, check engine now, or turn the engine off, or whatever it says. It's a warning of some very serious things that can happen. The Bible teaches us that love is the greatest and most important of all obligations. You might remember, as recorded in Matthew chapter 22, that a lawyer came to Jesus and asked Him, Master, what is the greatest commandment in all of the Bible? You remember what Jesus said? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The fellow had just asked about the first one, but Jesus volunteered the second one. He said, the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus went ahead and explained, on these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. Now you think about that. The love of God and the love of our fellow men, every other commandment that God has ever given to us, hangs or hinges on those two commandments. Now, I could take off and preach a whole lesson on that, but we're not going to do that tonight. I just simply want you to see tonight that love is the ultra important thing in life. And if your love for God or some of your fellow human beings is waning, getting cold, is fading in some way or the other, that is a big problem. It's no minor thing. You know, love can exist one directionally. In other words, one person can love another and not be loved in return. That can happen, and that does happen a lot. Some of the saddest situations you'll meet is where with a couple, one loves and the other doesn't. One loves a great deal and expects it to be reciprocated, and it's not, and the pain of that is even greater. But while love can exist one directionally, peace and fellowship cannot. That requires both persons in such a relationship to be involved. And while I started out talking a little bit about human relationships, let's consider that God loved us in one direction with us not loving in return initially. God loves sinful mankind. While we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies of God, God loved us. So you can love in a single direction. But if you want peace and harmony between two people, it's going to take more than love in one direction. It's going to take it in both. If you want fellowship, if you want sharing, if you want unity, you're going to have love in a two-directional way. And so it is critical that we understand when love is fading that it's an important thing. Yet obedience is unlikely in our lives when our love begins to cool. And obedience to God is supremely critical because He is the absolute standard of what is right and true and good and beneficial to us. And when He tells us to do something, it's not because He simply wants to see human beings dance for Him or perform for Him. Rather, He's telling us those things because He wants the best for us. And if we love Him like He loves us, we'll be obedient to Him. But if He's sending the love our direction and we're not sending it back toward Him, we're not going to be obedient. And therefore, we're not going to have the benefits of the goodness and the mercy and all the blessings that God has potentially available for us in this world and the world to come. And so obedience is the key to fellowship and unity and being on the same page, as it were. Let me approach this a little bit negatively just for a moment. When love grows cold, we experience unrest, unhappiness, perhaps even absolute misery when love grows cold. And many of us have experienced that in human relationships, but some of us have experienced that in our relationship with God as well. When we know things are not right between us and God, It leaves us unsettled. It leaves us unhappy. And at the very worst, it leaves us absolutely miserable. And so again, you may have experienced this in one or another of your relationships and recognize again that love growing cold is no minor matter. But we also need to recognize that the fact that we have loved strongly in the past does not mean that we will not face our love growing cold in the future. The Ephesian church was rebuked for, as John said, leaving their first love. And if I understand correctly, when the book of Revelation was written, I believe it was written very late in the first century, perhaps as late as about 90 A.D., then we're looking at the church after it was quite a few years old. But earlier, when the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, it appears that they were quite different. While they had left their first love by the time John writes, earlier in Ephesians 1 and verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul thanked the Ephesian brethren because of their faith in the Lord and their love for the saints. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle saw them rooted and grounded in love, or at least proceeding in that direction. The Ephesian elders demonstrated their love for the Apostle Paul when they came to him some distance away from Ephesus as he was headed back to Jerusalem. And you remember they wept with him as he was departing, knowing he was going back to Jerusalem where he'd be in danger. And so there's a lot of evidence that early in the life of the Ephesian church, they were filled with the love of God and the love of their fellow men. But by the time John writes, late in the first century, that love that had once been strong and warm and bold had seemed to have left them. And so I say again to you, the fact that we have loved strongly in the past does not rule out the possibility of our love growing cold in the future. Initially, a person can continue to do the right things even when their love is waning or growing cool. You know, you go back to Revelation chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3 again, and you remember the list of all the things that John said, or the Lord said through John, that the church was doing right. They had dealt with false teachers and identified them. They had persevered. They had been patient. He lists all the things that they were doing right. They were doing good things and right things. And yet, he comes to the end and he said, "But I got one thing against you. Your love is growing cold." And so sometimes we can mechanically go through by habit or whatever, doing the right things, but have the totally wrong motivation or the lack of the proper motivation for doing it. Like in a marriage, duties can continue to be performed almost mechanically. And I think most of us have, if we've not experienced it in our own lives, we've seen it in the lives of some others where two people are not loving each other like they ought to, but they keep doing the things that husbands are supposed to do and the things that wives are supposed to do. They go through and they accomplish them. But the motivation that ought to be there for those things is absent, or it's weakening, or growing cool. You know, things must not only be done right, they must be done for the right reason as well. Jesus declared, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14 and verse 15. To give help to someone in need is not enough in itself. It must be accompanied by the right motivation. We talked a little bit about that in our lesson this morning on compassion. You know, there's a number of reasons why I might do something good for you. I might do something good for you because I want a whole bunch of people to pat me on the back and say, "Isn't Brother Blackaby such a wonderful guy?" Now, I've known people to do that. Or I might be in business and do a good deed towards you because if I do something good for you, maybe you'll do something good for me. Now, neither of those, and we could make a list of more examples of that, neither of those things are done out of love for someone. Those are done very selfishly, and selfishness is the opposite of love. We need to do the right things for the right reasons. Love is needed to keep proper values and righteousness in perspective in our lives. Anytime we begin to do things for motivations other than love, the concepts of righteousness and proper values begins to escape us. Where love exists, we see spiritual growth and development. Every time I come, Sharon reminds me of that new converts class we had, we won't say how many years ago, but there are several of you in the audience that were in that. And everybody talks about what a great class that was. Well, it was. And it wasn't simply because you had a teacher that you thought was good, that the students were good too. Three quarters of the students were good. The quarter that weren't too good, they're not with us anymore. But the three quarters that were there, there was something in that class that made that class click. And the big part of it was that in that class, we had some new converts that had a love and a yearning for the truth. They wanted to know. They wanted to learn. They threw more questions at me in 6 months than I probably had in 10 years in some other endeavor. Love was motivating them, and they grew quickly, and they matured, and the majority of them, I believe, are still here and faithful Christians tonight. See, love spurs spiritual growth and development. But where love does not exist, what we're ultimately going to see, maybe not immediately, but slowly over time, we're going to see spiritual decay and decline. And so I come back to the issue again. If you are feeling a fading of your love for the Lord, don't ignore that, please. You may not be seeing much difference in how you live your life right this moment. But I guarantee you, if your love for the Lord continues to stay in a weak or faded situation, you're going to see your righteousness decline, your moral perception decline, your desire to do what's right. You're going to see all of those things begin to decline. And this is true not only in individuals, but whole congregations can be affected. And you need to think about that as a congregation. Again, I can't put my finger on even where I preach why certain things happen for sure, but I know one of the things that everywhere I've ever preached, where you have a majority of the people loving the Lord and caring about His Word and putting it uppermost, you see a lot of activity among the members of that church and a lot of energy to tell others about this great thing that we possess. And where you see that love not existing, you begin to see decline in a congregation. You begin to see that the brethren themselves are not as close to one another as they used to be. They're not as enthused about the worship as they used to be. And they certainly are not telling others as much about this great thing that we have in Christ Jesus. And so again, where love exists, a congregation will be warm and inviting and friendly and sincere and working. And where love is fading, things are spiritually cold and seemingly aimless, and they begin to get a bit awkward as well. Well, let's take the rest of our lesson. After sort of identifying what we're talking about and where it can take us, let's spend the rest of our lesson trying to figure out what do we do if we find ourselves in this position. I don't remember whether it was here or someplace else. I preached a pretty hard lesson on something or the other that was wrong. And I stopped there. And an older sister met me at the door and she said, "That was a good lesson, Brother Blackaby, but you stopped too soon. You told us what the problem was, but you didn't tell us how to fix it." Now, that stuck with me. So, here's the rest of the story. If we fear in our personal lives that our love of God might be in the process of fading, if we're concerned about that, we're not sure of it, But we're concerned that, and we fear that that might be happening. What should we do? Well, let me suggest to you that love is not nearly as mysterious as the world imagines it. Most of you know I like to garden, and I think to some degree love is rather like a plant or plants. Take them away from the environment in which they will grow and flourish, and they'll begin to fade and die. Or, if you see them in an environment where they're not doing too well and you can change that environment or transfer them to a better environment, then you see them perk up once again. Some of you that do indoor house plants, you know, every now and then you've got to repot them, put them in some new soil, reinvigorate them a little bit. And I want to suggest to you that love, whether we're talking about our love for God or our love in a human relationship, if we're fearful that it is fading and growing cold, we need to do something about it. We need to affect the environment in which love is existing. And therefore, the environment in which the love of God thrives is very important. The Bible teaches us, Jesus taught us, as recorded in John 15 and verse 9, that we must abide in Christ's love. Abide in Christ's love. Where you abide is your abode. That's where you make your home. We have to make our home in Christ's love. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. But that makes us think a little bit, well, just what's he driving at? What does that mean? Well, let me suggest to you that step one in abiding in Christ's love is found in John 15 and verse 10, where Jesus is recorded to have said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So, what Jesus is talking about in abiding in His love is not, again, merely an emotional feeling that we have, though emotions might come from it. If we know that we're living and loving in the same manner and in the same house, as it were, as Jesus is, that should have an emotional connotation to it. But it's not merely an emotion. Jesus said, if you want to abide in my love, keep my commandments. Do things the way I do them, is fundamentally what he's saying. Step two is to focus on how God's love was expressed and meditate on what that says about his concern for our welfare, our future, and our relationship with him. Think about how far God went in his love for us. Maybe no passage has ever been quoted more than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I know I've expressed it before, but with four sons, not one, but four, I cannot quite fathom the level of love that would bring a father to sacrifice one of his children for somebody else. Can you put your arms around that completely? Can you put your head around that? I understand what the Bible says, but to emotionally and in my head fully comprehend that kind of love is above and beyond what I feel capable of doing. I need to move toward that goal. One sister rebuked me once when I said that. She said, you shouldn't say that. Well, I'm just telling you where I'm at. I'm not quite there yet. But that there is the idea of love. Not just a warm, fuzzy feeling for his creation, but God cared so much about us, realized our weaknesses, realized our needs, and rather than putting himself first, put the needs of his loved ones first. Now, if we want to to make our love grow, if we want to get it from cooling off to warming up, then we have to turn our attention from ourselves and turn it to doing everything that we can for the benefit of whom we love, whether that be God, our husband, our wife, our children, our brethren, our neighbors, or yes, even our enemies. And just as a practical consideration, when you begin to consider these things and meditate on them, take some time to think about them and the applications to your life, realize that if you want to fix a problem involving love in your life, it's going to take some time. You can't just wish that into being. You have to take some time and some effort and focus upon it. It's also important to keep our love focused in the right direction. When married people let their love focus on others other than their mates, what happens? Well, their love begins to grow cold for their mate as it begins to warm for someone else. And so, if we have a love problem, we need to keep our love focused in the right direction. When we get too wrapped up in our earthly pursuits, what happens? When we're too involved with our businesses and our jobs and keeping up our houses and getting our cars and doing all of that, any one of those things is not unrighteous in itself, but when we're totally absorbed in that, where is the time for the love of God and the love of the lost and the love maybe even of our family? The answer, I believe, is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth." What he's talking about here is priority. Yes, we have to make a living. Every now and then you preach something like that and somebody will meet you at the door and say, "Yeah, but Brother Blackaby, don't you know we got to make a living?" Oh, I know it real well. We got to raise our kids and we've got to do this and we've got to do that, and all those things are important, but what is the priority in your life? You'll identify what you really love by the priority list that makes up your life. And you need to keep your love active always. Love is something that needs avenues of expression. Women want us men to express it in words, and we men love to see it in action as well. We're a little bit different in how we want to see it expressed, but love needs to be expressed in some fashion or the other, and you need to find avenues for that. And if you don't find avenues for that, again, it can grow cold very quickly. Love always wants to do good, to do good service for others. And so you don't ever want to stifle that urge. But let it flow forth and do good to others. Let me say something to you from sort of personal experience. It took me a number of years to really want to get into a study of what the Bible genuinely says about love. I grew up in a church that became institutional during the early years of my teenage years, and we heard sermons every week on love. A sweet, syrupy love that sought to excuse bad behavior, sought to excuse things that had no biblical authority for them. I heard so much of that that I thought, I don't want to ever hear another sermon on love. And I didn't preach very many for 20 years. Big mistake. The fact that some people don't understand genuine biblical love is no reason that we ought to throw it out of our minds. It is the center of all that we are and all that we do and all that we can be. And so it is very important that we take care of it. And if we have the urges that love gives us to do good to others, don't let anything stifle that in your life. So we've suggested in a few things if we fear our love might be fading. But finally, what shall we do if we recognize tonight that our love has faded, it has grown cold, it's not a fear anymore, it is a reality, and we know it? What shall we do if it is cold and near unto death? Again, the answer is found in our original text again. As we go back to Revelation chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, the words to the church at Ephesus. Remember what he said in the last verse there? He said, strengthen the things that remain. The fact that love has faded, the fact that love has cooled, does not mean yet that it is dead. And so whatever is there that is left, grab a hold of that and do something with it. Strengthen what remains. Jesus, through John, suggested the fancy word would be retrospection. Look back. He said, remember the way it was and repent. That's a powerful thing. And I have suggested exactly that in counseling some people that came to me with marriage problems. Sit down before you and they say, Brother Blackaby, we just don't love each other anymore. It has just slowly disappeared. We used to love each other fervently, but over the years we just seem to be going two different directions, and we just don't love each other anymore. I try to find a diplomatic way of saying, then you need to repent of that. Because the way they're laying it on the table to me is that there's nothing we did or didn't do or whatever. The love is just, it's going. It's almost gone. And what I'm trying to say to them is, the reason that it's going and almost gone is because you're either doing something you shouldn't do or you're not doing something you ought to. And so repent. Look back at the way it used to be and use that as a model and try to get back to that again. Some of you here tonight, maybe all of you, can remember how you felt when you first obeyed the gospel. Your zeal and your love and your commitment. Is it still that way tonight? For some of you, it's probably stronger than it was back then. But there may be some of you in the audience where it's not what it was then. What are you to do about that? Look back at that and recognize that's where you want to get back to. Sometimes with couples that are having that sort of trouble, we have to go back and say, well, what is it that you guys used to do together that made you love one another so much? And she might say, well, he took me out to eat and he opened the door for me and he was always dressed up nice and clean, and he'd say, she fixed me my favorite meal, or she did this, she did that. And it seemed like before we had the kids, we could have some time to ourselves to go out and do this, that, or the other. Well, I like to get people to make lists of stuff like that. And my answer is, remember that and go back and start doing that stuff again. You can't chuck all of your responsibilities that have come since the years of dating, but you can certainly go back and recapture some of that feeling by things that you do. It's not just a feeling. Those things come from what you did for one another, how you treated one another. And if your love has faded and you genuinely want it back again, go back and do the things that established that in the beginning. Now, we can see that in regard to human relationships. Maybe that's the easiest place to start. But of course, my lesson is really pointed more so tonight to when our love for God grows cold. And so what was it that you did back then when you first obeyed the gospel that made you so zealous and loving and committed to the Lord? But like some of these guys that were in that new converts class, they were reading and reading and writing down questions, and I couldn't hardly get what we were supposed to study covered that night for all the questions Sharon and Jim and a bunch of them were asking all the time. Now, they were eager to learn. Now, if we find our love growing cold, are we still that eager to know the will of the Lord? If not, go back. Repent. Go back and do those first things once again. Start again. Do the first works, as Jesus told the church at Ephesus. Like a log cooling in the fireplace, fan what remains until you get the flame going again. Somebody sent me a thing on the internet of a preacher that went out to see an old brother that hadn't been coming to services very long. He was trying to figure out how he was going to approach this old fellow, and he didn't quite know how to do it. And the old man invited him in, and he had a fire going in the fireplace, and it was almost burnt out. And the preacher took a log and threw on the fire and said, "Watch that." And the old man said, "I get the point. I'll be there Sunday morning." You've got to fuel. You've got to fan what remains. And whether you're dealing with a love relationship and marriage that's fading, or whether you're dealing with your relationship with God, if there's anything at all left there, fan it. Feed it. Make it grow once again. Remember the thrill, the commitment, the goals, the eagerness of your first salvation. You need a goal to help you rebuild your love, and this is it. Now you must not only look back, you must go back. And that's what the Lord meant when He said you need to repent. You need to turn around and go back to where you were before. You can't just yearn for love to return, as so many people do. You must be active in creating it, because love is an active thing, full of service and activity and work. And as a few final thoughts, consider with me that tonight's lesson, as we've said several times, can be applied either to earthly marriage relationships or to the heavenly relationship and fellowship and togetherness that we have with God. But ideally, that we're going to apply it to both of those. And I believe we may have some here in our auditorium tonight, and I don't know anything specific. But the only thing that I know is that people all around the world really aren't much different. And if you've met people in one congregation that have a problem, you usually find that there's folks in another congregation that have it too. Met with brethren in Lithuania and Germany and India and a variety of different places and cultures, and people are all the same. All our surroundings are different. Our habits are different. Many of our experiences are different, but the fundamental things that drive human beings are the same. And the one thing that crosses all ethnic lines and all nationalities is that people need love in their life. And so if you're here this evening having or suffering from love problems, I hope you'll take some of the things that have been said, not because I said them, but because we've looked at what the Lord has said about it, and I urge you to follow the leading of the Lord in that regard. And if I'm right, and there are folks here tonight that are having love problems either at home or with God, I beg you, please don't just sit around waiting for love to fall upon you. Do something about it. The very first thing you can do is a mental thing. And it will lead to some activity, and that is repent. There's never a situation where you have a love problem where there isn't some repenting needed. Some change of mind needed. Some change of course. You change your mind and then you change your direction. And nothing is going to change for the better in your life until you do that. And that's certainly true of initially obeying the Lord as well. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, convicted that crowd that they had actually crucified their Savior and Lord. You know what was the question was that was yelled out to Peter? "Men and brethren, what are we going to do? We've killed the Lord. What are we going to do?" And what did Peter say? You remember, any member of the Lord's church that doesn't know Acts 2:38 needs to be whipped. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the first words out of his mouth when they asked him, what do we need to do? He said, repent. When you have that change of mind and change of direction, the confessing your faith, the being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, those aren't hard to do when you've made up your mind to serve the Lord and turn your direction. Those just fall into place. And I want to suggest to you, whether you need to obey the gospel tonight or make some changes in your love life, it's still the same answer. Change your mind, change your direction, and then you'll see real change in your life. If you want some change in your life, we urge you to repent and obey the word of the Lord this very evening. We encourage you while we stand and while we sing.